else has any announcements to add. We will not be having Jubilee Choir this week. We will have it the following week. So the first week in November, we'll have Jubilee, but we will not have it this Wednesday night. And as far as I know, none of the other choirs have canceled, although that may change depending on the storm. Bluebird Revival will be here November 4th at 7 p.m. And my understanding is they will also be helping with the service next Sunday. They are not helping with the service next Sunday. Okay. They will just be here at 7 p.m. Okay. Soup and Sandwich also next Sunday. It's following second service to support the youth. Messenger renewals are due. 1 year subscription is $14.50. A 2 year subscription is $27. For a first time subscriber, it is $7.25 for the first year. Checks made out to Little Satora Church of the Brethren, and they can be put in mailbox 127. That's for Lois Reinhardt, and if you have any questions, you can contact her. Next Sunday is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. So a note or an expression of thanks for Bob's service to us here at the church would be great. And this Sunday is John David's last Sunday with us for the year, so please make sure you stop and chat with him, and let's all express our appreciation to him for the great job he's done this year. And I guess we'll see you back in 2013 is the plan, right? anybody else have any announcements? Matt's bringing a mic.
Good morning. I just wanted to invite you all to Teen Challenge's 50th anniversary banquet. It's coming up this Thursday, November the 1st. You're all welcome to come. It's free. You get a dinner and you get a concert from the Couriers. They're an old gospel group and they're really wonderful. I know you'll all enjoy them. And I really hope you'll all come. That would be wonderful if you would all come. The only thing you have to do is call Teen Challenge and tell them that you're coming, because they have to have a number so they'll know how many to prepare for. So if you could call them maybe tomorrow and let them know that you're coming, we would just love to have you. We would really appreciate it if you'd come. You'll learn a little bit about what Teen Challenge does. It's a wonderful ministry that helps men change their lives. And you can invite as many people as you want. Free dinner, free concert, and it'll be wonderful. I really hope you'll all come. Okay, so just call Teen Challenge and let them know that you would like to come. It's their 50th anniversary, so it'll be really special. All right, thanks.
And you said that's this coming Thursday night. Okay, and what time was that?
5:30.
At 5:30, okay. Anybody else have any announcements? All right, if not, I'm asking you to rise and we'll join together in the invitation to worship. Sorry, I'll say the invitation to worship. We'll join together in the unison prayer. Sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus our Lord, come home. We have entered this familiar home of worship. Now it is time for us to come home in our hearts, to center ourselves in the presence of God. Please pray with me. Holy God, you are the source of all life and all love. We gladly affirm that you are the source of all life and love. We marvel at the world you have made available to us. Here with you, we have found our home. Please help us in our worship today that our thoughts, words, and music honor you. And let's turn to hymn number 491.
Thank you.
I'm going to share the prayer requests I have from First Service, and after I share each one, we're going to reply with, "Lord, we lift this prayer to you," and then Matt will be around with the mic for any additional prayer concerns. Dorothy Reininger is experiencing eye problems, so we want to keep her in our prayers. Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Nancy Bowman is also experiencing eye issues. Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Anybody else? So I'd like to keep the victims of the hurricane to date and their families in our prayers, and anyone in this area, it's looking like we might have some tragedies here as well. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I have two things this morning. First is a joy and a prayer concern. My Aunt Catherine was diagnosed with lymphoma about a month or two ago. She had her first treatment 2 weeks ago and is already starting to see significant improvement in the size of her tumor and the swelling that's been in her leg. So very, very joyful that things seem to be working very well.
Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
And then the second thing, quite a number of you are aware, Mark's dad, Carl, was diagnosed within the last month with multiple myeloma. He is starting his treatment regimen tomorrow. Not quite sure exactly how that's going to progress, but definitely in need of a lot of prayer.
Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Any others? We also want to keep whoever's listed in the bulletin in our prayers as well.
I am scheduled for an outpatient surgery on Tuesday.
Sandy, could you start over?
Said I'm scheduled for an outpatient surgery on Tuesday. I also don't know if I will be having that for sure because of the storm.
Lord, we lift this prayer to you. All right, thank you.
Privilege that you bring to us in life, for the opportunities you've laid before us. We lift these concerns we've raised to you already that weigh on our minds. Those who are struggling with emotional and physical issues right now, or both. We have come to know you as the one who loves us, who brings us in, who gives us a sense of belonging. We've come to know you as our mommy and daddy. We've come to know you as the one who cares and nurtures for us. And so we lift these dear ones who we love and we care about, praying that you might enfold them in your care and love, and help them have a sense of your presence. But we're concerned not only about our own. We care for those who are healing from the wounds inflicted by war, for the hatreds and prejudices that keep people down. Our world has such deep need of you right now, with all the economic issues, with all the political issues that are going on. We need your calming spirit to so enter us that we're able to be civil with one another. Help show us the way more clearly. Help us be the change we would like to see. We need your guidance. We need your presence. Just now, as we look toward the coming days with the uncertainties about this storm that's approaching, we have no idea what to really expect. And so we put our trust in you and ask you to help us have a sense of your presence as we move through this thing. Lord, you know the needs that we have even before we know them. We've learned to trust you. We've learned to live in your love. And for this, we thank you. For all that you've done to us and for us, that has helped us become who we are grateful. And now we ask that you help us become even more. Help us to be even better. Help us to be the children you have called us to be, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
The scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 from The Message. Passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me. I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed. A dozen yards or so down the beach, he saw the brothers James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were in the boat, mending their fish nets. Right off, he made the same offer. Immediately, they left their father Zebedee, the boat, and the hired hands, and followed.
I guess it probably wasn't till I moved here back in 1976 that I ever heard anyone say the expression, "You want to go with?" Or, "Let's go with." I haven't forgotten that. It has stayed with me. That's not an expression you say in the Shenandoah Valley that I know of. I don't know if they just didn't have very many from German background or what, but it was I was a fast learner. I finally figured out what it meant. It's sort of like some other expressions I learned while I was here. Well, that's sort of where the title came from, "Let's Go With." Has to do with the call of Jesus. The world today is filled with things and with people who are calling for our attention, our time, and our interest. If you've ever been to the mall, ha ha ha, you know of the allure of possessions. This consumerism calls us to yield resistance and obey its summons. There are these music voices floating through the air, trying to soothe our anxieties. There are flashing lights, you've seen them, and posters in neon colors that beckon our attention. There are these mechanical toys, well, we may not always call them toys, but that attempt to captivate our attention. There are these smart phones and pads trying to massage our brains. Consumerism wants us to follow its call. But the brighter world also has other calls and allures. There's the allure of knowledge. Science says, for example, give your life in service to the world and humanity through me. Cure the deadly diseases of our day. Discover some great law of the universe and harness it for the service of humanity. Or build with your inventive mind some creation that will relieve the toil and suffering of humanity. Surely these are some great fields of opportunities for service that will bring both good to the world and honor to you. There is also in the world the allure of power. Capitalism says to us, those who control the capital of the world have their hands on the steering wheel of the world affairs. Invest your life with me and dominate the world. Wealth is power. The voice of capitalism speaks with a silvery tongue and uses glittery gold words to charm the hearts of those of us who would stop to listen. And then there's the allure of security that comes from nationalism. Our nations say to us, see the world under the protection of your flag. Enlist in the armed services. We need a few good men and women. Give your life in service of your country and its flag. Protect home and family against them. Them, of course, changes all the time. Nationalism would seduce us to do its bidding, hoping that we would give country our blind obedience and even kill for the nation. Among these and all the other voices, there comes yet another voice to the ears of all. It's the quiet, alluring voice of Jesus pleading, follow, follow me. These were very simple words that he uttered centuries ago. By the shore, to rugged fishermen forsaking their nets, Peter, Andrew, James, and John dropped it all and followed Jesus. Jesus uttered these words by the urban bureaucracy to a tax collector, and Levi abandoned his tax table and followed. He uttered the words by the bustling streets to a city citizen, and Philip followed his lead along with Andrew and John. Jesus called through the ages, follow me. And then there arose Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, Alexander Mack, and still his patient voice is pleading, follow, follow me. Jesus calls us to follow. Now, most of us recognize Jesus as our Savior, and some of us will say as our Lord. Our call, though, is to follow in a more definite way than just that. Our call is to follow everywhere. Leaders in battle usually stay back and give orders for other people to charge the enemy, to take this or go do that. But Jesus moves ahead and calls us to follow. Jesus leads the way. He does not ask us to go where he has not already gone. He met temptation in all points, opposition of both friends and enemies, disappointment, hardship, abandonment, abuse, and suffering, even to the torturous agony of the cross. And even today, he bids us to go. But he's already there. Jesus leads the way and says, follow, follow me. He asks us to follow him in our daily lives, to be evidenced in how we treat family members, how we treat our wife, how we treat our husband, how we treat our children, how we treat our parents, how we treat our neighbors, and even how we treat ourselves, how we treat a passing stranger, or someone who disagrees with us, or someone who would do us harm. He says, follow me in our service, asking us to work for social justice. He asked us to follow him in our sacrifice, a commitment to reconciliation and healing among all people. He calls us to follow him in our faith and our trust in God, expressed in acts of piety, of worship, devotion, tithing, study of Scripture, and the like. There are some conditions related to this call of Jesus. I can think of three key concepts. Isn't it typical of a sermon? Oh. One of those is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The fisher folk left their nets and their family business to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus wholeheartedly, Philip forsook all and followed Jesus. Philip was a city person. His home was in Bethsaida, also called a hometown of Andrew and Peter. Together they formed a cell for Jesus' followers and brought others into the Jesus movement. So you see, we can form cells to do something other than destruction. We can form cells that create and heal. Following Jesus wholeheartedly, there were these, not everyone can do it. There were the would-be disciple, you remember, who said, I want to be your disciple, Jesus, can I follow you? And he said, well, okay. He said, well, but first, I got to go bury my father. Now, there's no indication necessary that his father was even dead yet, but he said, I got to go bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. It's a strange answer. But for Jesus, the most important thing was follow me. Then there was the rich young ruler, at least that's what we call him. You remember the story. He comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to be perfect? And Jesus says, basically, follow the commandments. And he lists the commandments. And he says, I've done all that. And he says, okay, there's one more thing. Now, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Very few of us like that story. And you remember what happened. He shook his head and went away because it was more than he could do. And it was at that point that Jesus was in sorrow, the scripture tells us. But Jesus respected his decision. I've always been fascinated by that. He didn't run after him and say, well, maybe you don't have to sell everything, just maybe half your stuff. He didn't try to bargain with him. He didn't try to twist his arm. He didn't try to force him into the kingdom. He honored his decision. He gave an honest opportunity, and then he listened to what the man said and let him go his way. I wonder if there's something we could learn about how we could honor each other more in that story. The second word that comes to my mind in relationship to following Jesus is doing it resolutely. It means embracing the call no matter what the cost. Remember, no one ever said following Jesus would be easy. I know our society likes to make it sound like it's easy. All you got to do is say you love Jesus and you trust him and everything will be fine. Not so. There's nothing in the Bible that says it that way. That's not the promise. Following Jesus resolutely means we are prepared to accept the inconveniences. A scribe, you may remember, went to approach Jesus once and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response was, hey, even foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There are times when we must embrace the inconveniences of life if we're going to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean everyone will have the same inconvenience, but there are times when we'll have to give up stuff that we may have enjoyed. It means to follow him resolutely. I keep thinking that's a voice from heaven. What on earth? They did a good job with that one, didn't they? It means being prepared to accept persecutions. Jesus said, you may remember, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The basic point in there is if everyone likes you, you're probably doing something wrong. If there isn't some misunderstanding, you better pay attention to what you thought it meant to be a Christian. To follow Jesus means you're going to be championing the underdog. If you're not, the world will love you because the world loves to take advantage of other people. That's part of the plan. The third word is to follow Jesus faithfully. And that means accepting whatever may come, including its rewards. There are some rewards to following Jesus, but it may not always mean what we think it might mean. It certainly does not mean everything's going to go our way. And in this church, we know this. We've lived with this long enough. We know that following Jesus doesn't mean you necessarily are going to get rich. And it doesn't mean you're going to, you know, it's not, following Jesus isn't the same as going to bed early. You know the phrase. Go to bed early makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Isn't the way it goes? It's not the same thing. Jesus never promised disproportionate wealth to those who follow him. Jesus never promises health to those who follow him. That's not the promise. But the rewards come at least in two key ways. One is a freedom of conscience. To ask ourselves, what would Jesus do, or what would, better yet, what would Jesus have me do? And then to respond in the way that we believe would be most pleasing to Jesus can lead us to a freedom of conscience. Ethical choices are so much more difficult today, I think, than they were probably in the time of Peter, Andrew, and Mary, and Martha. But given the grace of God made clear in Jesus Christ, we can do our best and leave the rest to the Sustainer and Redeemer. We are asked only to do our best. A freedom of conscience is a wonderful gift. And then there's the gift called eternal life. And once again, it may not necessarily mean exactly what we think. I said there's no promises of wealth or health, but a reward of following Jesus is wisdom, the kind of wisdom that begins in knowing God. The knowledge of God that's that type leads to a healing far deeper than the flesh and reaches beyond the grave. That healing leads to a wealth that is measured by eternal standards of right relationships. The primary meaning of the phrase eternal life in the Bible is a quality of life. It's to live so whole and rich of a life that's dependent upon the grace and wisdom of God that it overflows all boundaries, even the boundary of death. So what then does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to live a life such as he lived and taught us. His was the life of service, reconciliation, justice, and he demonstrated a trust in God's goodness, love, and presence. He came into the world to establish the kingdom of God. God's reign is not a list of rules to be obeyed, but a way of life to be lived. He could establish it best by demonstrating it in his own life, and so he did. From the beginning to the end, Jesus served his sisters and brothers. This reign of God is to be continued and promoted in the world if we're following Jesus. Jesus calls men and women to enlist in the service of the ruler of the universe. We are called to serve a royal realm, embracing all nations, a reign with worldwide interest, which seeks the good of all people instead of a select few at the expense of others. To serve in such a realm as the reign of God is a far greater challenge than any knowledge, power, security promised by science, capitalism, or nationalism, or consumerism. To serve under the reign of God is to follow Jesus, to go with Jesus. The world today is filled with calls for our attention of time and interest. With whom will you go? With whom will I go? As of old, he called fishers when they walked by Galilee. Still, his patient voice is pleading, follow, follow me. Sisters and brothers, what could be more satisfying? Let's go with.
As I was researching some stuff for the offertory thought this week, I stumbled across a post on the internet about discipleship, and the author is unknown, but the scripture for today was about Jesus calling the first disciples, and the article was about what does it look like to follow Jesus, and I think John David did a good job of describing that. But here's a couple brief highlights from the article. Number one, Jesus calls ordinary people to be his disciples. That means you and me. Number two, Jesus calls his disciples to participate in the mission of God, which I think John David definitely described this morning. Number three, Jesus expects total dedication in response to his call. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The call of discipleship is just that, a call to lose your life and find a new life in him. He isn't looking for the best or the greatest. He's looking for those who will follow when he calls. And I'd like to share for our prayer. It's a stewardship prayer from the Catholic Diocese of Salina, which is located in Kansas. Let's pray. God, our Father, you are the source of life and every blessing. All that we have comes from you. Help us to walk in your ways as faithful disciples of Jesus, as good stewards of your many blessings. Teach us to receive your gifts gratefully, cultivate them responsibly, share them in justice and love with others, and return them with increase to you, our Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord, who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen.
Introduce it. Right. You may ask her for a pitch if you need, Baron. Sleep on you, did I?
Oh,
heavens. song. In just a minute, we're going to try to sing it a cappella. And it's a song. You just pitched it. What? You don't have the music. Does anybody have a spare one? You'll need the pitch for it to give us pitch. Is it the same key? Is it the same key? Is it the same key?
Yeah.
So we're going to sing this without accompaniment. Just going to sing it straight. But what I wanted to call your attention to is I have slaughtered the last verse. I changed it. I got rid of the old one. Nothing really wrong with it, but I thought rather than just add another verse in, I put this one in. So you'll notice a change in the rhythm. The first three verses kind of go, you're saying the same, it's more meditative. You're saying the same thing over, and all of a sudden in that last verse, you get down to where the rubber hits the road, and it kind of narrows it in and says, bing, bing, just one wham right after the other. So watch the words while you sing it. The first three is more meditative. The third one is sort of like, that's it. Let's give it a shot. Will you stand? I can hear my Savior calling.
I can hear my Savior calling.
I can hear my Savior calling.
Take my cross and follow me. Where He
for that task, may the courage of the early morning's dawning, the strength of the eternal hills at noontime, the peace of the open spaces at evening's end, and the love of God abide in your hearts now and forevermore. Amen.